Isaiah 34, let's bow and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, thank you for this great book and this journey that we find ourselves on in Isaiah, that we have in so many ways been able to relate to, have been able to sit back and learn from this prophet and what your people were going through. Lord, help us to be awakened. Help our faith to be quickened and energized. Lord, you put forth your Spirit. Lord, convict us of the sin in our lives. We can't even do that properly without you showing us, and not only showing us the sin in our lives, but granting us repentance, helping us to be able to repent of that. Lord, help us pour out your grace in our lives. Humble us before you and before other men. Help us to trust solely in you. No matter what this world, what's going on around in this world and in our families and in our lives, in our homes, Lord, whatever is beating down on us, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to press hard to you. Lord, do a work even this morning in our lives. This is a hard chapter. Help us to heed it and to hear it. Change us, Lord, not because we've come to church, not because we've sat down and listened to a sermon. Change us because we have been faced with who we are and how much we need you. Change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this chapter we have pushed to, which is a remarkable task. If you want a title to it, if you have an outline to this, we're going to look at just the first four verses. The rest of the chapter after these four verses really just is talking about God's how he is punished and taken his judgment on his enemies, people that are against him, and how that is unfolding. But in chapters 34 and 35, we find ourselves in this pattern of the book of Isaiah. It's one reason why I think Isaiah is written by one person, the same person, and where there's a lot of scholars that think there's three different Isaiahs. I'm not in that camp. I believe it was one prophet, one person. And I think I think God spoke to him that clearly. He was absolutely just that accurate in what was happening in Israel or going to happen. But we find ourselves in this pattern where chapter 34 and 35 follows the woe chapters that are the woe oracles or woe chapters that we have just finished in chapters 28 through 33. So it's similar to chapter 24, 25, 26, and 27, which was called Isaiah's Apocalypse. That's what traditionally those verses, chapter 24 through 27, were called. And they followed, if I can refresh your memory, some of you have notes, they followed chapters 13 through 23, which, if you remember, that's where Isaiah started out and he pronounced judgment on the world. And then he pronounced judgment on, meaning the world as the flesh, the beauty of this, the enticing things of this world, and then he passed judgment on the devil, and he used Babylon, which Babylon wasn't even a blip on the radar screen at that time. Nobody, I mean, they were nothing. Nothing was going on in history. And they were like, what? What are you talking about? And then he went through the 13 nations and he called out all these nations and countries around Judah. And you remember that? He went one by one and said, this is what I have against you. This is what I have against you. And then in 24 through 27, we see this end of this judgment of the 13 nations, Isaiah's apocalypse. So now we get to the six woe chapters, 28 through 33. And then we find ourselves again now where Isaiah is basically talking about the apocalypse, the coming of Christ, the judgment that's coming. And so chapters 34 and 35 kind of are again. So we see this pattern in this great book. And so because you see patterns like this, you think, because we are all creatures of habit, this is basically a side note to the sermon, because we are all creatures of habit, you learn the personality of this prophet and you see his fingerprint, and it's the same fingerprint throughout this whole book. And so that's why I am partially convicted that this is the same person. And God is really just speaking to him, to his people, and pointing out things. And just like we talked about last week, that there are things that even though they were in real time and Isaiah's pointing to Judah in real time saying this has happened and this, these principles are timeless. These teaching principles are things that we need to hear now, and especially today and next week's 34 and 35. It is a wake-up call for us. It's for us to stop and rethink some things in our lives and reevaluate some issues in our lives. If you would like, I actually tried to find what to call chapter 34 and 35, and I was hoping that somebody would call it Apocalypse, Isaiah's Apocalypse 2. Roman numeral 2, but I couldn't find it, so I'm affectionately calling it Isaiah's Apocalypse 2. So, and this is right on the cuffs. Now, the next few chapters 36 through 39, is the narrative, are the stories of Hezekiah, Judah, Assyria coming and attacking, what happened to in the camp of Assyria, Isaiah, God prolonging his life for 15 more years. So we see these stories that are going to come up in 36 through 39. And then we get to chapter 40, which is where we can all take a deep breath, because you're going to have wave after wave after wave of grace and encouragement with God correcting here and there, but with a gracious, loving promises time and time again. So, with that, I want to help you think of chapter 34 and 35 going together. And in this chapter, you're going to see language and imagery used in both chapters, but in really contrasting manners. One, you'll see in chapter 34, where jackals will inhabit the desolate places of Judah. But in chapter 35, the jackals will not have any places to lie down or rest or find a home. They'll be driven out in a way. In chapter 34, it talks about streams and water their water being polluted and not being able to drink out of it. But in chapter 35, it talks about water springs just gushing up with fresh water to restore strength. In chapter 34, it talks about there not being a place that the Lord is going to bring such punishment that nobody's going to want to pass through Judah, that nobody's going to want to go there. But in chapter 35, it's going to talk about that he builds a highway, which is this a beautiful picture here, a highway for many people, not all people, not every person, but many people to go. Chapter 34 is God bringing destruction, but it is necessary. It is a prerequisite for chapter 35, where he saves his children, where he reaches out to them and finds them in a low place and saves them. I want to read this to you. I went online and looked up some doomsday scenarios. And there's a lot. You guys probably read some. Y'all probably, I'm sure you guys read more Google News and stuff than I do. You're probably up on more things. But people, if you don't know this yet, which I know you do, if you sit and think about it, people are very fascinated with doomsday scenarios. Do y'all know that? They are like, wow, that's a interesting theory. And future catastrophes, buddy, you want to talk about somebody talking about Y2K. I'm still getting prepared for Y2K. Man, you want to get the church in line? You start talking about everything shutting down and the whole world shut. Boy, we'll be burying dry beans in our backyard. Y'all are laughing because y'all did that. We still are eating beans from Y2K. Y'all are laughing because y'all are also eating beans from Y2K. Okay, so here, I'm going to read. Isaac doesn't eat beans, does he? He does? Okay, all right. All right. So here's some just a whole list. Some huge meteorite will hit the planet and make the human race instantly extinct. Now, y'all have read articles about that, hadn't you? Ruth, by the way, beautiful job. Thank you. How about this? A radiation blast from a solar flare will heat up the Earth's core to such a level that life on Earth will be impossible. How about this one? A gamma ray burst from elsewhere in the galaxy could make its way to Earth and end it all. The destruction, this is, here you go, right here. The destruction of the Earth's ozone layer will produce rampant global warming that will lead to the extinction of all the human race. The eruption, here's another one, the eruption of a supervolcano could disrupt the Earth's climate enough to wipe out humanity. A supervirus. Do I even need to read the rest of it? Will become airborne and wipe out the human race by disease. Some nation or terrorist group will use their thermonuclear weapons to trigger a worldwide domino effect resulting in annihilation. Boy, do y'all remember in the 80s when President Reagan was elected and everybody was like, he's got his finger on the button, and they would make us practice climbing under our desk in case of a nuclear attack. Do y'all remember that? Like a desk is going to help us. But we did that. We did that. Do you remember the show that NBC put out the day after? Scared everybody to death. I remember going to school and everybody was like, did you see that? I was like, what are y'all talking about? That show, the day after. I was like, ignorance is bliss, remember. How about this one? Overpopulation will cause a depletion of the earth's food sources, resulting in widespread starvation. Y'all have read about that. This is a good one. This is a good one. Robots designed with superior artificial intelligence and mechanical powers and strength will rebel against the human race and wipe us out. Y'all like that one, don't you? How about this? An evil genius will create some doomsday machine that will detonate and destroy the earth. And this is the last one. Listen, there were some that I looked up that I thought, man, I want to read. They were so ridiculous. But I had to put this one in here, okay? Here goes. Aliens. Listen, your pastor, y'all, something you need to know. I kind of watch those alien shows a little bit. And the dudes with the funky hair, and I'm like, that's your expert? That looks like that? Okay, here goes. Here goes. Aliens will invade and conquer our race with their superior intellect and technology. Anyone who watches enough movies or reads enough fiction will be able to line up all of these and probably more doomsday scenarios with popular movies and past movies that have come out. I remember Rodney and Jim, them talking about when The Blob came out, how scary The Blob was. It scared them to death.
It's still up there in Antarctica.
Is it somewhere? Frozen somewhere. Yet amazingly, and this is what I want you to hear, amazingly, however horrific any of these may be, all of them combined are an understatement to the danger the human race is in because of every single... The human race is in because every single one of them leaves out the most terrifying threat of all, which is the righteous and just God of all creation's wrath upon sin. No doomsday scenario, whether how much truth is in here, whether there is a pile of truth or no truth at all, are things that I haven't even read. And listen, just Google it. You will be... It's an interesting read. None of these doomsday scenarios can ever be crafted. No imagination of some literary genius will ever supersede what the Bible proclaims about the human race and this planet. Do y'all know that? That's the scariest, most frightening scenario, especially for those who are outside of Christ, that you could ever put together. And yet, we never talk about it. We're worried about super viruses. We're worried about nuclear weapons. We're worried about the ozone. We're worried about everything else but God. Really? Really? In these chapters that we are about to look at the next couple of weeks, Isaiah gives a powerful foretaste of the second coming of Christ. So, with that, I really only have 2 points, as you can see in our outline. But the conclusion, I want to try to draw some things, some quick points that I want to encourage you and I to really take seriously. So this is it. In chapter 34, God warns the whole earth of His coming. That's why I chose the handwriting is on the wall. It's there. And it's for real. All these other things, all these things that we can read about and laugh about and even have some funny jokes about, may or may not have any truth in them at all. But this is real. And we need to wake up and we need to stop ourselves and think, where am I with this thought? So God warns the whole earth. So 2 points. The first point is verse 1, and the second point is 2 through 4. So let's look at this. We're going to look at verse 1 first. It says this. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world, and all things that come forth from it. So there's a command that God is putting out. He's summoning all the earth, all the inhabitants, everything. He's calling them all. He's saying, we need to hear this. So He summons all the nations, all the people, all the languages to stand and hear His sentencing against them. Do you ever wonder why in court they ask the defendant to rise to hear his judgment? To stand up. Stand up and hear your judgment. It's a biblical concept. Don't hide. Don't run away from this. You stand and face your judgment. That is what is happening here. You can't hide, you can't look away, you can't do. You stand, and that's what God is calling. He's calling and He's saying, come and stand and hear the sentence that I have for you. What is going to happen? So, no one, if you look at the language of this first verse, no one is exempt. No nation, no person, no family, no tongue, no language, no tribe. Everyone is summoned. Isaiah has already in the chapter 33 shown that those who are in Christ, those His people, if you want to, and that's the language that is used throughout Isaiah, my people. So His people, or the true church, if you want to call that, and really, that's not the theological word for it, but it's the practical, true word for it, the true church. The theological word is the invisible church. Now you may think, what is the invisible church? Well, this is the visible church. Okay? The invisible church are the real believers that are part of the visible church. Do you understand? This is the visible church. The invisible church are those, because only God sees our hearts and knows us. And He knows His children. Well, and His children know His voice, is what John chapter 10 says, and follow Him. So it is, He's already made provision. He's already talked about His people, the true church, the invisible church, His bride. He has promised to take care of them and preserve them. I want to remind you, I just want you to read, if it's in chapter 33, let's just look at two verses. Verse 6 says this, "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." So, and then verse 20 is this, "Look upon Zion, the city of your appointed feast. Your eyes have seen Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle, a place that you go, a tabernacle that will not be taken down." You know, a tabernacle is the tent that they worshiped in the 40 years in the wilderness that they took up and down. But He's saying it won't. You set it up, you won't have to move. You won't have to take it down anymore. "A tabernacle that will not be taken down. No one of its stakes, not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken." Amen? A place of peace. A place of rest for those who are in Christ. A place of stability. A place where the ground doesn't always shift and you don't always have to move and adapt. A place where you can sit and rest and be at peace with your God. But God having permitted wicked men and wickedness in real time to harass His people, He does this for a time. Just for a time. The Lord will at last be their avenger and take His anger out on those wicked men and wickedness in this world for those who wait on Him. Now, we talked about this last week, but you need to look at this again. In verse 33... I meant in chapter 33, verse 2. Remember, it says this. Verse 2 says this, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for You. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the times of troubles." So we looked at this last week, and so there's this element in which, as I told you last week, where Isaiah was saying, "Hey guys, the Lord is coming." And what he was seeing was the Assyrians coming, but he was saying, "Listen, God is using them in your life. He's going to use this struggle. He's going to correct you. He's going to bring this correction in your life. But my people, the remnant, those that really love me, they will embrace this correction and thrive for it, thrive in it, and there will be a tabernacle with them, and their feet will be stable, and they will walk through this." Do you remember in Isaiah 6, we keep bringing this up, at the calling of Isaiah, when Isaiah finally says, "I hear You, Lord, I will go for You." And he said, "Okay." And then he asked the question, "Well, Lord, how long? How long do I do this?" Do you remember God's answer? "You do it until everything is laid waste." Meaning, Isaiah, you're going to walk through all of this. Read it. And through this whole book, He has said the exact thing over and over and over again. He has said, people, children of God, my children, my people, listen, I'm going to correct you. But I'm going to carry you through it. Amen? Listen, I keep saying this to you. You need to get this image. God holding you with one hand and breaking you with the other. But you're like this. That's a picture we need to get in our head. We need to understand this picture. That God breaks us. He holds us, but He breaks us. That is a good father. That's a good father, right? A father that corrects us, that doesn't let us get away with it. And He deals with us, but He deals with us lovingly. Isaiah proclaims in this chapter the vengeance of the Lord, that the Lord will take out on all the wickedness, and that the Lord will take out on those that injure His people. We talked about this last week. So if you missed the sermon last week, you need to go back and listen to it. But we talked about it last week, and even in Rodney's Sunday school class in 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning, we discussed it again today. That those things that the enemy and that Satan and the world has attacked and taken off from us, God is going to redeem that. And He's going to redeem it with interest. Well, in Sunday school this morning, David came back with his mighty men, and he was... they were all, the city, his town was burnt, and they took all the spoils and took their wives and children, and the Amalekites took off, and David was like, well, Lord, should I go after them? And God said, yeah, go after them. Not only are you going to overtake them, you're going to get everything back. You're going to get everything back. This is what's happening. Isaiah is proclaiming God's vengeance on the wickedness and those that attack His church, His bride. Let me paint this picture for you. A godly man who loves Jesus defends his bride. Can you imagine how God must feel when people attack His bride? I promise you, He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. He's not going to let that slide. You are His redeemed people. You are the bride of Christ, folks. If you are in Jesus, you are His bride. He is going to be jealous about you. He is going to do whatever He has to do. And so when He's summoning everybody on the face of the earth, He's calling everybody together. He's saying, listen, I just want you to know this is what's going to happen. This is what's about to unfold. This is going to happen. So that's point number one. Point number two is this: God's indignation, His fury, His judgment in verses 2-4. And then it goes on. It doesn't just stop at 4. It goes on through the rest of the chapter, but you can read, you've got the outline. You can read and look at it. But let's read 2-4. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies, and has utterly destroyed them, and has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, and the stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. God's indignation, His fury, His anger, His judgment. The imagery here is shown His full extent of what's about to happen, the slaughter that's about to happen. Now, before we go any further, there's two lessons you need to get right. Number one is this. All right? It may sound elementary, but I'm about to unfold it or unpack it for you a little bit. This is the first lesson. God has an overpowering wrath against all sin. Now, why am I putting emphasis on overpowering? Because of this. There's some mamas in here that think their children are perfect. And they will say, oh, they're okay, and they cover up and cover up and cover up and cover up, but you're not going to cover up for God. A mom and a dad's love, a parent's love, is not going to cover up over God. You're not going to pull the wool over God. You may fool everybody else, even yourself, but not God. So God's overpower even that. A parent's love and protection. A person's financial means. You don't have enough money to buy God. A person's appearance of innocence. How about this? Human intellect. Just somebody outsmarting everybody else and outthinking everybody else, and you're not going to outthink God. So it's important to understand this first lesson. God has an overpowering wrath against all sin. All sin. Number two. God's wrath is against every single person / nation / tribe, tongue that is against Him without exception. Without exception. Matthew 12:30 says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's only two teams. And believe me, hear me when I say this. I don't know how many people are listening on live stream. It's not the Republicans and the Democrats. That's not the two teams. Hear me when I say that. It's not sports teams. It's not racial teams. There's only two teams. Those that are for God and those that are against Him. That's it. That is the only two teams that matter. It's getting real quiet in here. Only two teams. So, any person, any husband, any wife, mom, dad, any leader, any boss, any manager, any president, any prime minister, dictator, or king who makes a decision. Listen, Rodney brought this up again in Sunday school. I did not sit down and plan this with Rodney. There's no neutrality in Christ. Do you know what that means? There's no gray areas. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no gray areas. So, no matter what position, duty, no matter what title or mantle, label you hold, whoever makes decisions and their motives are not for the glory of Christ, you and that motive, it's against Christ. Okay, so this is my point. If we believe, if you believe this doctrine that there's no neutrality in Christ, then that means every decision, every motive of your heart, everything that you do, you need to sit down and evaluate. Be ready to be shocked. Okay? Because when it's for you, even if it's a good thing, when it's for you, it may not be for Christ. It's real quiet now. I love you guys. This is hard. This chapter is difficult. But this prophecy that Isaiah is preaching affects everything. All things. If you read through this 1-4, it affects heaven and earth, which is really the picture of the second coming. Let me read some passages for you. I want you to write it down, or you can follow along, or you don't have to read it at all and just be glad to get the heck out of here. The first passage, and there, listen, I only picked out three passages. I could be here all morning reading this to you. But I picked out three very simple, poignant passages. The first one is this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. This is what it says. And the Lord, you Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like garments. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Another passage, you turn just a few books over, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, verse 12 actually. No, let's read 12 through 13. Let's just read the whole paragraph. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let me ask you, I know this is so elementary, but you need to think. Do y'all think you know when a thief is coming? What, I'll tell you what, Beth can shoot. She's good. She's a sharpshooter. Well, your eyes are getting worse. We need to get your glasses changed. Although you don't sleep with your glasses on. But you come in our house, be ready. But it's like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is coming. In which the heavens will pass away with all great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are there in it will be burned up. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen? Revelation. Just a few more books, little books over. Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to just read one verse to you. Verse 13. The stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its leaves when it is shaken by a mighty wind. These verses, and this is what Isaiah is saying here, these verses are telling us that when Jesus comes, when His wrath comes, it's going to melt everything away. He's going to roll everything up. Everything. Nothing's going to escape. Everybody's going to face it. All sin will be confronted and dealt with. In this verse and in these verses that we have read, there's really a sense of an already but not yet aspect to them. And to have good theology, we need to sit back and think to ourselves that in every generation, God hasn't just left us the chance. Like Rodney was sharing in the Sunday school today, it's not like God just let us do whatever we wanted to do. We have a responsibility. He wants us to be accountable to our actions. He wants us to seek Him in all things and to follow Him and to be passionately pursuing Christ, to pursue Jesus more passionately than you pursue anything else in your life. To love Christ most and to go to Him with all that you have first. And to do these things. And it doesn't mean that you're going to live a life full of roses and a golden street. I mean, David came back with these men and their home was torched. Everything was gone. Their wives, their children, their possessions. And David was like, and they were worn out, tired. And David was like, God, what do we do? I was thinking, you go whoop some tail. But David said, no, Lord, what do You want me to do? Right? Lord, what is it that You want me to do? I've done this. I'm following. I'm trying to follow. And all of this still happens. What do You want me to do, Lord? I was thinking this morning, coming to church, I wonder what Rocky Welch is doing this morning. I wonder what Val and Gracie are doing. And Jacob and Lily. I wonder what her son-in-laws, Dylan and Jonah, what are they doing? And I thought, Lord, you know, loving You is the most difficult thing in the world. Listen to me. You walking with Jesus is hard. It's hard. It is hard. Dying to yourself, loving Christ most, but it is the greatest journey you will ever be on, ever. And I can promise you this, with all the heartache and all the brokenness and all the tears that we shed because we live in a broken, sinful world. And we're sinful people, right? You will never, ever, not one time ever sit back in your life when God comes calling and go, "Well, Lord, I wish I wouldn't have followed you in this." You're not going to do that. Do you know what you're going to say? "Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't follow you in this area." That's what we say. Good theology teaches us that God deals with wickedness, not just at the second coming, but He does it. He's precise. He does it. He does it in our lives. Galatians 6, 7. Y'all know. Y'all being a member of New Hope, it should require that you memorize Galatians 6, 7. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. This is an important theological lesson for us to learn. That God uses wicked nations and wicked people and wickedness for His own glory. You may think, how is that possible? How can you even say that, preacher? How is it possible for you to say that? Because God is sovereign. And that there's not a single molecule in this universe that's outside of His control. Not one single molecule. Isaiah 45, 7 says this. When we lost our first child, and I had to find an answer for my wife, who was grieving, this is the verse that we hung our hat on. And it has helped us through many trials in our lives. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Right? Do you believe that? So, with all this in mind, I want to read one passage to you and then sum it up. And I want you to just listen. You can write it down and Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 29 through 31. Jesus actually quotes Isaiah in this passage. He uses Isaiah chapter 34 in this passage. I'm going to read it. This is what it says. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Amen? So three things. Three applications that I don't want you to miss. Here they are. Number one, everyone must be warned to flee the wrath that's to come only by trusting Jesus. That's the only way, right? It's coming, judgment's coming. The only way to flee is by Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Number two, there is no nation on earth, no tribe, no tongue, no king, no leader, no nation on earth that exists solely for the glory of God. We need to hear this because of this. This should make every believer suspect of patriotism. You hear me? Do not worship this country more than you worship your God. We have to remember and remind ourselves, we've got to remind ourselves about Philippians 3:20. It's simple. It's so simple, but we've got to remind ourselves. This is what it says. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Our citizenship is not here. We're really aliens. This is not your home. We need to remind ourselves of that. When all this political stuff that is terrible going on, you need to sit back and remind yourself, my citizenship is not here. It's not here. Thirdly, and this is it, you need to be ready, and I need to be ready, and we don't need to fool ourselves or kick the can down the road or stop thinking about it, but we need to be ready for vicious worldwide attacks and persecution that will accompany the days prior to Christ's return. We are going to go through it. That is what the whole book, that's what Isaiah's been saying the whole time. Guys, I'm bringing the Assyrians here. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. They're next. And they're really going to correct you because you didn't get it right the first time. You can always remember Assyrians and Babylonians, A, B. They didn't do it right with A, God's going to get them with the B. That's just might help you. But before Christ's return, we're going to go through it. We should get ready for the suffering to come, but be confident in the triumph of Christ. Amen? Teach our kids, prepare our kids, talk to them, pray for them, be honest with them, and let them know it's going to get worse and harder. And they need to be tough and stop being mental midgets. Right? So, I probably shouldn't say that. I don't think midget's a correct word. But whatever. I don't think that's politically correct. But y'all know what I don't mean that derogatory. They need to be strong and prepared. So with these three things, these applications, two of these are just mental prep. Just you mentally preparing yourself. One of them is you getting after it. I'm going to tell you this right now. Everybody in this room has a responsibility to their friends and to their family. You do. You have a responsibility to take Jesus to them. I have a responsibility. You have it. We all have it. We need to be encouraging to each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for each other's families. We have a responsibility, right? Let's get after it. So out of these three applications, two are just you mentally getting your mind right. And one is just you being obedient to what you should be doing already. Let's pray, and then we lead us in. Lord, thank you for this day and this time and your word. Lord, I cannot wait for chapter 35, where we see how you, with your strong arm, you save your people from their sins. But Lord, the prerequisite is we have to go through the trials first. The brokenness and the struggles. We have to feel the strain of our sin. The brokenness of this world. And not hide from it. Not be afraid of it. To not flinch, blink, to stand and hear and be confident, not in our innocence, be confident not in our goodness, be confident in Jesus Christ. That we embrace you, Lord, that we come with nothing in our hands. That we hold on to you. Lord, I pray for every dad, every granddad, every father, Lord, here today. Lord, may we be honest with our children. Take the gospel to our family first, our friends, our neighbors, our community. Lord, I pray, put the conviction on us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.